Hey everyone, it's Pastor Micah, lead pastor here at High Praise Crestview. I want to say thank you for choosing to listen to today's podcast. I want to encourage you to subscribe to this podcast wherever you're listening from today, and go connect with us on social media as well. My prayer is that as you listen to this message, you're encouraged, blessed, and transformed by the power of the Word of God. Now open your heart and get ready to receive what God wants to speak to you today. Will you turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm chapter 73 is where we're going to read from this morning. We are in a series called Psalms for the Summer, and we're going to continue in this. This is just a four-week quick series as we ended aisle 9 a couple weeks ago. That was an 11-week series, and we like to do stickers for our series here at High Praise. So there is an official Psalms for the Summer sticker back there. They're $1 each. You grab them on your way back. If you want one, they're back there on the way out bookstore. You can talk to those people, and they'll make sure that they get you what you need. But if you want one of those to slap on your whatever you like to put those on, your cup, your mine are on my laptop, but my laptop is running out of room very, very quickly, so I'm going to start stacking and layering them, I think, at this point. But Psalm chapter 73 is what we're going to read from. This is a subtitle for this whole series is Worship, Wisdom, and the Wild Middle. And today, I want to give you another subtitle because I like titles, and I think that helps maybe the message stick a little bit more. And I want to entitle this today that No One Mourns the Wicked. Okay, we're going to title it that, and there's a reason. You're going to see it here today. But let's read some of Psalm 73 here in just a moment. But first, I want to read this. It's from Psalm 19, verse 14. Many of you may know. It says this: "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." That's our prayer for this series, that everything that we're focusing on, it brings honor to the Lord and is acceptable in His sight. But let's talk about Psalm chapter 73 real quick. Before we even read any of it, I want to give you some context for who wrote it and why it matters to understand. Here at High Praise, we believe in reading Scripture in context. In other words, not just picking and choosing certain verses that we really like whenever we like to quote this, especially like in sports, kids like to quote this: "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Well, if you read the context of that, that's not the way you catching a touchdown in the end zone on the buzzer at the last second is not actually what that scripture has anything to do with, in case you didn't know, kids, okay? So we like to read scripture in context and to understand some backgrounds of things that we may be reading from. So Psalm chapter 73 is written by Asaph. He was a Levite. He was one of David's chief worship leaders, and you can see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. So he led worship, but he still wrestled with some doubts. He still wrestled with some envy. He still wrestled with some frustration. Can I tell you that you can live for the Lord but still wrestle with some of these things? You can be a faithful follower of Jesus. You can be somebody who worships. You can be somebody who leads in worship and still sometimes struggle with a thing here or struggle with a thing there. That doesn't mean that you stay in your struggle, though. Listen, we're called to come out of it, and we see this in this text. We're going to see it today, how he struggled with envy of people who were actually wicked. He was wondering why in the world, I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but he's wondering in this text, he's wondering why in the world are the wicked succeeding? Why in the world are people who are wicked living prosperous lives? Meanwhile, I'm on barely get along street. And so Asaph is struggling with this, but he's anointed, he's appointed, and he's honest about his struggle. Listen, you don't have to be a perfect worshiper, but you do have to be a real person, okay? Many of us, we like to put on the show of church whenever we're actually really struggling with some things. We like to put on the show and act like everything's put together and everything's perfect and we have this perfectly Instagrammable life on the outside, when really inside we are struggling with some things, but we won't let anybody in on those things. We often won't even let God into those things because we grow comfortable with our issues, our problems, our envy, our frustrations, our sin, our struggles. We grow comfortable in those things. And so we don't want to invite anybody into this. But Asaph's having a very real prayer and song of conversation with the Lord here. And Psalm 73 is the first psalm in book 3 of the Psalms. That's 73 through 89. And it makes a shift. If you go read through all the Psalms, anybody ever read through all the Psalms before? Anybody? Okay, a couple of you guys. Awesome. If you read through all the Psalms, you'll see that it kind of, in book 3, it kind of starts taking this a little bit of a shift, a little more reflective, and often, and especially in this book, wrestling with injustice and understanding this. And Asaph, once again, he's a Levite from the tribe of Levi. And he's one of King David's chief worship leaders. David actually appointed him to lead worship in the tabernacle after the Ark of the Covenant was brought to Jerusalem. You see that in 1 Chronicles 16. So, I want you to have that context and understanding before we jump into reading this, because I want you to understand that there's some of you in this room that you're like, man, I'm anointed by God, or I follow God. I'm a faithful follower of Jesus. I know I can sense his spirit in my life. I can sense these things. But why am I struggling with this envy? Why am I struggling with these doubts? Why am I struggling with some of these confusing things? And maybe this will help you a little bit today, okay? Sometimes we struggle. Let's be honest in this room. Has anybody ever looked at somebody before who possibly wasn't living for the Lord the way that they should be, or maybe weren't living for the Lord at all? Maybe it's the absolute opposite. They are doing the opposite of following the Lord, but yet you still see that they're living in some form of prosperity, or they're living in some... Anybody in this room ever seen somebody like that? And then has anybody ever wondered behind that, why? That doesn't make any sense. When I read scripture, that doesn't fully make sense. This is what Asaph is struggling with. In Psalm 73, verse 2 and 3, he says this, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Stop right there, okay? Asaph, what's clear to understand here, and you need to get, is that Asaph didn't say he stopped believing. He said he almost slipped. There's a very big difference between I'm going to stop believing that God will bless me, and then I almost slipped. There's a very big difference, and we got to be careful that we don't fall into that. Stumbled means wavered or became unstable. Why? Because his focus drifted from God and on to them. He put his focus on the wrong thing. So he saw people cheat. He saw these people lie. He saw these people sin, but yet he still saw them succeed. If you go down to verse 13, it says this. He says, "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence." In other words, saying, why am I trying so hard when the wicked keep winning? Why do I keep on? What is the point of this any longer? Why do I keep following your ways, Lord, whenever I'm seeing all of this other stuff take place? Hear me today, and you may want to write this down, that it's not wrong to ask questions, okay? Listen, hear me today, hear me. Many of us, in some circles, it's been taught, if you have a question, then it's wrong to question anything. There's a ditch on both sides, okay? If we never inquire and wrestle with the word, we'll be like those people who pluck one verse and create a whole doctrine based off of one verse. That's ridiculous. But if we go start asking too many questions, we will reason away our faith with knowledge. And listen, you can have a lot of knowledge and zero faith. And this is the problem with that. According to scripture, we've talked about this. It is impossible to please God if you don't have faith. So there are some things that we maybe get to the end of our questions and we still don't have the answer for. And that's where faith comes in. And that's where we say, okay, God, I trust in your timing. I trust in your words. I trust in what you've said. And even if what I'm facing looks different than what my questions may be or what my concerns may be, the answer that I really want may not be a coming to pass. But God, I put my trust in you. So hear me today. You may want to write this down, that it's not wrong to ask questions. But hear me, it's dangerous to answer tough questions without God's voice. This is the truth. We went through this years ago, whenever there was a full deconstruction movement that took place. And I'll go and say this. You can throw a tomato if you want to, but not everything that happened in deconstruction was bad. There were some things, some idols, religious ways of thinking, dumb stuff that people have taken one verse and created doctrines over that created big problems and actually became a reproach upon the church. So listen to me, not everything that took place was bad. Where we went wrong was this, whenever we tried to rebuild without God's voice. Whenever we try to rebuild the house, those that labor in vain unless God builds the house, is what Scripture says. Those that labor in vain. In other words, you are just, some people just reconstructed another home, but as soon as the rain comes and the wind comes, guess what? It's going to wash away and come falling with a crash. But those who build their house upon the rock, those who allow God into their questions and let God answer some things, and hear me today, sometimes you got to get rid of your stubbornness so you can actually hear God's voice. I'm going to say it again. Sometimes you got to get rid of your stubbornness so you can actually hear God's voice. Because just because you don't like the answer God gave you doesn't mean that's not the answer. I've seen people, oh, glory to the Lord on high. I'm going to preach myself happy this morning. Listen, I've seen some people before ask God questions and bring up things before, and then all of a sudden they didn't like the way that God, the way that Scripture came back to them. They come up to somebody and go, well, Pastor, what's this say about it? Okay, let's look at it. Let's look in the text. Let's look in the Scripture and see. Okay, it says this, this, and this here. It says this, this, and that there. So clearly, God's voice has already spoken on this matter. Well, I don't like that answer. I'm tired of this, Grandpa. That's too dang bad. It's too bad. This is what Scripture says. In context, when we read it, we have to come into alignment with it. Hear me, we don't change the Word. The Word should change and transform us. And whenever we try to... When we try to pick and pluck little things that will allow people to continue doing what they ought not to, or whenever we like to pick and pluck little things that doesn't confront sin because we would rather possibly see, I'm going to go into a whole thing here. Here we go. Let's do it. Sheyananamaya kaba. Huh? We would rather not confront sin. We've talked some about this when we went in the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about love, how love without self-control starts turning into enabling. And what many people did and have done and are still doing is we go, well, we just have to love the person who's in sin. And you're absolutely right. We are called to love your neighbor as yourself, as the Scripture says. And this, and your neighbor is the person who's sinning, the person at Walmart, the person not just who's next door, but everyone you encounter is your neighbor, right? We've talked about this numerous times. The problem is this. We've turned love into a stamp of approval on people's lifestyle choices, sin choices, and things that they're doing, and we're no longer led by the Word of God. We are led by our feelings, our emotions, and how we don't want to offend people, rather than letting the Word of God lead our lives. So we ask questions that we really don't want the answers to. Yeah. And hear me, if you start answering questions by your own flesh, by what you want, by what you think, that is a dangerous and slippery slope, because it is dangerous to answer tough questions without God's voice. Amen? Amen. Let's keep going. Truth is this, what you feed will form your faith. So hear me, if Instagram, TikTok, news outlets, see, I'm going to go off on another one. Here we go. I'm going to step down today. We're getting into business, okay? We often like to talk about the younger generation and the TikTok generation and the Instagram generation and the Facebook generation and the YouTube generation and all these people that are getting their news and their outlets and they're getting their influence from there. But hear me, for years there has been generations getting influenced by news outlets. Well, don't look at me like that now. By CNN, by Fox, by Newsmax, by all these things. And we let those things be just as much of an influence in our life as we do, as the younger generation is allowing influence from TikTok, Instagram, and all those things. We just label it a little bit differently. I'm just trying to be informed. Well, but hear me today. What you feed will form your faith. So if the news outlets, if Instagram, culture is your primary intake, the truth is this, you will doubt God's goodness and you will doubt God's power. Bitterness, hear me, because it's the truth. If the enemy can't make you understand when I say this, make you bad, he'll make you bitter. If he can't make you give into sin, what he will do is he'll put your focus on something else to where anger and bitterness starts coming out of you. And hear me, bitterness doesn't start with anger. You ready for this? Bitterness doesn't start with anger. Some of you are like, I'm not an angry person, so I'm not bitter. It doesn't start with that. It doesn't start with anger. You know what it starts with? Disappointment. That's generally the entry point of bitterness. It's not anger than bitterness. It's normally, oh, I was disappointed, and now I'm not going to forgive that person, or I'm not going to forgive God. To now, I'm angry. To now, I'm bitter. To now, I am envious of what others have. And Asaph was struggling with this. He was envious. Write this down. Envy will have you resenting their harvest and forgetting your own seed. Envy will have you resenting other people's harvest while forgetting you've already sown some seed. And that God promises, the word, scripture promises, he provides seed to the sower. And the truth is this, sometimes the weight that you're carrying around isn't just life, it's comparison. I'm going to say it again. Sometimes what you're carrying around in your life has nothing to do with your life and how bad it is or any of that. It just has to do, you keep comparing yourself to everybody else's life. You keep comparing yourself to how that person looks. You keep comparing your marriage to someone else's marriage. You start comparing your home to someone else's home. You start comparing your car to someone else's car. You start comparing your job to somebody else's job. You start comparing your life to somebody else's life. And then all of a sudden, my life is just too much to bear. It's too much to hold. And now I'm disappointed. And now I'm angry. And now I am envious. And this is what Asaph is struggling with here. Now, here's some questions that you may need to ask yourself. Where has envy been hiding in your daily life? Maybe it's in your finances, the financial tension that you've been struggling with. Maybe it's the envy is in scrolling social media constantly and seeing what everybody else has or seeing what everybody else is doing. And now you got to have this and you got to have that. Truth is this, envy will take you to a place of being broke. I'll say this, envy will take you to a place of being broke and broken. Because your spirit will be broken because you're angry and bitter, and you ain't gonna have no money because you kept trying to go buy these things that were supposed to fulfill everything that you wanted in life, and then you bought all those things, you did all the things, and now you are still broken and broke. Maybe in your life it's coworkers being promoted whenever you've been praying for a promotion and asking for a promotion. Maybe it's other families making it look easier than maybe that what you're dealing with right now in your family. Where's the envy happening in your life? And then you need to ask yourself, am I angry because I've been overlooked? Hear me. Or because I've been looking over the fence into someone else's life? Am I angry because I'm being overlooked? Or is it because I'm constantly looking at what everyone else has? And because of that, now I'm feeling envious. I'm feeling bitter. I'm feeling frustrated. Let's be honest. Some of us in this room have been faithful and still been frustrated, though. I'll be honest, there have been times in my life where I've been faithful, and frustrated. There have been times in my life where I put my hand to the plow, I've done things, and I've been working diligently, and then I'm like, gosh, I'm tired. I feel like this is almost for nothing, for lack of better words. You know, some of us, we tithe, we serve, we pray, we do all these things, but yet we look at people who aren't serving God, and they're living a carefree lifestyle, and you're thinking, am I doing all this for nothing? That's what Asaph questioned. That's what Asaph asked. Am I honoring God for nothing? Am I doing all these things for nothing? And so the question you need to ask yourself this morning is, have you started to believe the lie that compromise pays better than obedience? Are you willing to compromise your beliefs, your convictions, so that you can possibly get something that you were never supposed to have? And you think that's going to pay better? The compromise is going to pay better than obedience. That's what Asaph felt. But hear me, God doesn't rebuke him, he reveals himself to him. We see this, there's a turning point in the scripture. In verse 17, it says this, we're in Psalm 73, verse 17, it says this, until I went into the sanctuary of God, Then I understood their end. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood. Sanctuary is translated to the holy, it's like the holy place of God's presence. This is where he met God. This is where he knew God was. This is where Asaph knew the presence of the Lord was. So Asaph's confusion didn't break because he thought harder. It broke because he went deeper with the Lord. The Hebrew word implies a set-apart sacred place, sanctuary here, a set-apart or sacred place. That's where truth, it hits your spirit man, is in that sacred place, in that set-apart place. This is what envy does. It zooms in on someone else's blessing and distorts the size of your own. But however, Asaph, in this text, whenever he says, when I enter the sanctuary of God, God trades your distorted, messed up lens, the focus, out of alignment lens, and gives you a heavenly lens to where you can see with an internal point of view rather than a temporal point of view. Because the truth is this, everything Asaph is describing here, he's describing about a temporal world that is taking place. He's not looking from a heavenly perspective. So hear me, you may want to write this down, that the sanctuary or the holy place of God doesn't always fix the situation, but it will fix your spirit man. It will fix your focus. It can give you a better or heavenly perspective. The truth is this, that we are too busy today. Most of us are always constantly busy. How many of you have been in this room and you've said, I'm overstimulated, I've got too much going on? And hear me, that's whenever sanctuary moments need to take place. That's whenever we need to be in the sanctuary of God. And hear me today, sanctuary moments don't just happen. You don't just, I'm in the glory of God now. That's not the way this takes place. Notice Asaph says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. That's an action word. That means that he had to go from one place to another place in order to see this. Hear me today. You've got to come out of your situation where you are and into a better place in order to see with a better perspective. As long as you sit in it, you will stay in it. As long as you sit, keep looking at the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result, hear me, you will stay with that same result over and over and over again. And hear me today. Even once you get into the sanctuary, the holy place, the set of apart place of God, and you're with him and his presence is dwelling with you, hear me today, that doesn't mean it changes everything in that moment, but it once again, it can help bring your spirit into alignment with what God wants to do. The truth is this, you don't stumble whenever you're in his presence. You step in, hear me, you don't just stumble into his presence either. You have to step into his presence intentionally. What does that look like for you? That means that whenever you're struggling with an issue, man, you get out your word and you begin to read and you begin to declare the word of God over your situation. What does it look like? It means this, that whenever, listen, you don't have to be in church in order to be in the sanctuary. Amen. And that's part of the problem, is we don't know how to live for God outside these four walls. You know what scripture says? Scripture says this, that he gave us the fivefold ministry, pastor, evangelist, prophet, apostle, teacher, gives us fivefold ministry for the equipping of the saints, for the work, the job of the ministry. Hear me. What that is telling us is that when we come into this place and you hear the word comes forth in power, it is now for you to take with you, to use outside of here. The problem is this, oftentimes, we want to live off of regurgitated chicken nuggets. Miss Lisa really liked that one. The truth is this. We come in here expecting the pastor, we expect the worship team to put us in the mood to worship. Like as Marvin Gaye. We're expecting the worship team to play just right that gets us in the mood and in the right stride to worship. And now, we talked about this last week, they're playing my song. And now I can step into the sanctuary. You should have already came ready to worship. You want to know why? Because worship should be a lifestyle not a 30-minute set. Well, I'm going to say it again. I said worship should be a lifestyle, not a 30-minute set. Huh? It should be something we do every single day. Not just something we wait for the band to strike up a chord and play some stuff. Man, when I woke up this morning, there was... Now, I'm telling you real truth, Reverend K. Real truth. There was not worship in my heart this morning. This morning I said, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all is within me. Forget not his benefits. Because I'm feeling quite non-beneficial right now. I'm tired. But on the way, fix your perspective. Get your heart in alignment. Do what you need to do. Make worship your lifestyle, not just a 30-minute set. And then we come in. Now we're warmed up. I'm not going to say it. Now we're warmed up, and it's time for the message. Now I can receive of the word because the worship did pretty good today. But if the worship is off, I don't want my meal. And this is a problem. Even with this, even let's say for a moment, 30-minute worship set, we worship hard. We listen to a message for 40 minutes and we receive every single bit of it. So, ooh, that was a good word. That was a good message. I want you, if this is your thought process, if your thought process is you think Sundays can sustain you for a whole week, I want you to do that with your food too. Some of you say, get thee behind me, Satan. Like, I want you to go today, and I want you to have a good lunch, and then don't eat for the rest of the week. Tell me how that works. But some of us, that's the way we're living spiritually. We live expecting the worship team and the message to sustain us for a whole week. And then we're like, our youth are really struggling, so they need another service. Wednesday nights, they got to go back and get some more. Now, for me, I'm good. But my kids, I tell you what, they need Jesus. And we expect a sustainable message. So we live off of what, hear me, the Holy Spirit's already deposited within your pastor. And now I'm like, here's what the Spirit says. And now you're just taking that and not doing anything with it. That's a problem. We cannot live, I don't even know how I got into this. Oh, intentionality. Here, this is where I was going. Intentionality about being in the presence of God. Listen, it's a lifestyle choice every day to wake up and say, I'm going to worship the Lord today with my actions, with what I do. Worship's not a 30-minute set. It's also how I do my job. Worship is also how I thank people around me and appreciate people around me. Worship is also how I treat my spouse or how I treat my children. This is worship. Everything I do should be worship as unto the Lord. So hear me today. You don't just stumble into moments of sanctuary or being in the presence of God. It is an intentional decision that you make daily. It says, every day I'm going to find time to get into the presence of God. And hear me today. It can even happen whenever your kids are screaming and yelling around you. There have been times where my kids have been screaming and yelling at me. I said, Shulta, you don't know my Lord. I need you right now. Oh, glory, I need you, Lord. There are times where you have to lock yourself away for a few moments just to get into the word, or maybe on your drive to work after you drop the kids off, you put on worship songs. It is a decision that you make every day because it helps you see heaven's perspective. It helps you see an eternal perspective rather than this temporal perspective. Are y'all with me this morning? I'm coming to a close, I promise. Hear me. The presence of God is better than the prosperity of the wicked, though. In Psalm 73, 25 and 26, it says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. He makes it personal. It is my portion forever. I believe this is one of the boldest declarations of faith in the Bible, is this, you're all I want. I think it's one of the boldest declarations that we can make as children of God. God, you're all I want. Though my heart, my flesh may fail, Lord, you are my portion. You are all I want. The word portion here is a very big deal in the way that he's saying it because it is deeply personal for him. If you go study scripture, you'll see that Levites, like we talked about in the beginning, how Asaph was a Levite. Well, in Numbers chapter 18, you'll see that whenever the land is divided and such, God tells them, hey, I am your portion and your inheritance. I'm your portion and your inheritance. This is the truth, is that they didn't get land in that moment. The Levites weren't given land in that moment. So the land that they're given is the portion of God, and that's it. So when Asaph is declaring this, he's saying, you are literally everything I want, everything I can ever have. You are everything to me. He stopped envying what everyone else had because he remembered who he had. They aren't just words. This is a revelation moment for him. He's not just quoting some theology or some theological thought or anything like that. He is confessing with his mouth. He's spiritually realigning things with his mouth in that moment. And the enemy wants to get you so focused on what you lack and so focused on those things that you don't have that you forget what you've already been given. Because in ancient Israel, I kind of mentioned this for a moment, but land, it also equaled identity for them or legacy. So for the Levites to not receive land, that was a big deal for them. For them to not have a place was a big deal. Yet Asaph says, I'm not missing out. I have the best part. I have the Lord. He is my portion. So the truth is this. Oftentimes, anybody ever heard the term, everything that glitters isn't gold? We've also said, I've said it like this before too, that everything that glitters isn't God. That oftentimes we run after the glittery, sparkly, cool thing, but it's really not what God wants for us. If I had up here right now a cup of water and a cup of gold, gold would be more enticing. That's going to be more what you want. But the problem is, that's not going to sustain me. Water will. You need water to live. This is the sustainability, which we talked about last week, about him, his spirit overflowing and pouring out and pouring into us and overflowing onto others. Hear me. I'm going to choose the water over the gold every time because that's what's actually going to give me life and continue to sustain me. The presence is what's going to continue to sustain me. Hear me today. If you have Jesus, you have everything that you need. Success is temporary. But his presence is eternal. So hear me, don't trade your inheritance for someone else's Instagram feed. Don't trade what God wants to give you and what God is already giving you for something else because of envy. Don't forget who you are. Because hear me, it'll lead to emptiness. And don't envy what's empty. This is the truth. If you're envying what everyone else has, who, listen, is living in a sinful or wicked lifestyle, you're really envying emptiness. Because at the end of the day, there's nothing. There's nothing else there. Yes, they may have things and rewards here on earth, but we are storing up, according to Scripture, treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy them. That's what Scripture says. So as we are working as unto the Lord, as we're worshiping him, as we're living this life and doing the right thing, even when faced with adversity and times where it'd be really easy to compromise, throw in the towel and do whatever we want to, even when those moments take place and we decide, no, I'm going to choose to follow him and live justly, live righteously, live holy. Listen, when we do that, we are still storing up treasures in heaven. And the truth is this, if you've got Jesus, you've got everything. And with many of us, we make what other people have idols in our life, or we idolize, and we literally get to a point where we start idolizing other people. And what, or maybe we do this, maybe you do this. You idolize what you could have been. Well, or you idolize what you could have done if it wasn't for this, or if I wasn't following Jesus, man, I could be X, Y, or Z, whatever that is. Insert whatever your ambition. Man, if it wasn't for Jesus, I could be in WWE holding the World Heavyweight Championship right now. Why are you laughing? Okay, I know I don't look like much, but I can throw down in the ring. No, I'm just playing. I can't. Man, that's what I grew up loving, watching wrestling. And I know we lost one this week. My heart hurts, okay, Hulk Hogan. But anyways, listen, I've grown up, that's what I wanted to be. I would never really want to be that now because Jesus is so much better. And I see these men and what's going on in their lives. And I read the stories of things that they've done and the behind the scenes stuff. I'm a nerd. I'm into all that stuff. And I see all that lifestyle and where it's led them to and the places that it's led them to. And I'm like, whoa, Jesus is so much better than that. I would much rather have whatever Jesus has for me than what the world may be able to give me. But the truth is, oftentimes we idolize other people or what we could have been or what they have or what we could have done with our life, when really we need to focus once again on Jesus and going after those things that he has for us. He is our portion. When you envy the wicked, you enlarge the highlight reel that they have and you forget your own reality. You forget that you are blessed, that you are covered, you are protected, that you are called, that you're anointed, that you are equipped for every good work. And hear me, but when you enter the sanctuary, God brings all those things back into balance and his vision restores your vision. So I want to give you three things as we close today. Give you three practical steps from today's message, okay, to help you with this. Maybe you've, like I said, we've been talking about this today, and maybe you've been struggling with this. I want to give you three things real quickly. Number one is you catch the envy before it takes root. Number one is catch envy before it takes root. So as soon as you start to sense or notice or feel the envious thoughts that you may have, or you start focusing too much on this that you want or what someone else has or what could have been, you catch that thought. Scripture tells us to take every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. In other words, you need to put your thoughts into a jail cell sometimes. And the truth is this. Some of you don't know that you even have the authority to do that. But guess what? You do. You can take thoughts captive. You don't have to let thoughts run your mind. You can let the Spirit of God help you take thoughts captive and then bring it into submission to the obedience of Christ. Say, hey, does this line up with the Word of God or does it not line up with the Word of God? And if it doesn't, then I'm going to keep it in prison and I'm going to serve it the death sentence, okay? But however, if this thought is in alignment with the Word, I'm going to let that thought run my mind. Number two is this, you enter the sanctuary before you speak. So before you start reflecting out loud what you're thinking, before you start declaring certain things, you need to enter the sanctuary or the place of God's presence before you begin to declare things. Because listen, when you get into his presence, it changes your perspective, and now you can even declare in faith with a better perspective. And the last thing is this, you celebrate what you have instead of obsessing over what you don't, okay? Begin to celebrate what you have instead of obsessing over what you don't. The truth is this, we live in a culture that obsesses over everything else that's out there, and we are very not good at celebrating what we already have. And I'm be honest with you, okay? I'll be honest. Been there, done that. I have looked at my stuff, and I looked at what other people have. I'm like, that is so much nicer. I want that instead. But hear me. Whenever we begin to be grateful for the things that we have and celebrate those things, it just creates a healthier life for you, a healthier mental state for you. Whenever you actually begin to celebrate whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, think on such things is what Scripture tells us to do. So we should do the same thing. We should celebrate or think upon the things that we have that are good, that are lovely, that are just, that are his will for our life, and stop obsessing over everything else that's out there. Pastor Arnie can play. Hear me. Asaph made that shift, and I believe you can too. You can shift from comparing and living in that life of comparison to a place of bold confidence. You can go from a place of being envious to encountering his presence over and over again. Because hear me, I'm going to say this again today. I want you to really understand this, that God is your portion. I'm going to say it like this, and then I'm going to have a stand. I'm going to say it like this, is that the reward that God has for you is not out there. The reward that God has for you is already within you. Okay? I'm gonna make you understand this again, okay? I believe in a God who desires to prosper you. I believe in a God who desires to provide for you. I believe in a God that desires to fulfill all your needs according to his riches and glory, to provide all your needs according to his riches and glory. I believe in a God that desires to heal you, to make you whole. I believe in a God that assigns wonders and miracles. I believe that God is a good God that desires good things for his children. We see that through Scripture. However, our chase is not after things. Our chase is after the kingdom. Our chase is after God. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. What's it say after that? And all these things will be added unto you. Hear me. The reward is not out there. The reward is already within you. His spirit living and dwelling within you. That is your portion. That is the reward that he's given to his children so that we can be called sons of God is what scripture says. So today, we've got to stop being people who are comparing and going after all these things. And we've got to realize that Jesus is enough for me. That if his spirit is living and dwelling within me, I have everything I ever need. And I'll continue to seek after God and his righteousness. And whenever I do that, then God begins to bless my life. Then God begins to bring these things into alignment. And sometimes there'll be those moments, I'm not going to lie to you, where you're gonna put your hand to the plow, where you're going to tithe, you're going to give offerings, that you're going to do what's right. You're going to do everything according to his word. You're going to walk in that way. And you're still going to look around and go, what in the world? Why does that person have that? And me, I'm still where I am. Hear me. Don't throw in the towel because of that, because that's whenever we have to put our minds back into alignment with, I already have everything that I actually need. Living within me, it's already been provided for me. His spirit is more than enough for me. Amen. Will you stand to your feet and give God a hand clap of praise today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Will you lift your hands to the Lord today? Come on, let's pray, church. We lift your hands. Father God, I thank you for your people right now. We thank you for the word. We receive with meekness the engrafted word that can save our souls. Lord, we thank you. We ask for your help, Holy Spirit. If there's any areas in our life where we've been struggling with envy, where we've been struggling with these areas, Father, we ask that you help us. Let this be a sanctuary moment. Let this be a holy and set apart moment that puts our perspective into check, that puts our eyes back on you, the author and the finisher of our faith. I thank you, Lord, right now that you're moving in this place. We thank you for your word that it doesn't return void, but it accomplishes everything that it's set out to do. So God, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise, and we thank you for what you've done, you're doing, and you're going to do. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen and amen. We give God one more hand clap of praise.